back in Zechariah. I was talking to a dear preacher friend of mine this week, and I was telling him about Cammie, and he was overjoyed, and this has been such a blessing. Met Floyd and Eleanor, and I think Kim was 14. Marlene might have been six or seven. I don't know how old Pam was. I don't know how old she is now. She's not old as her husband. But here I am now preaching to her children, Marlene's children. And God willing, I'll be preaching to Cammie's children one of these days. That's a wonderful, that just overwhelms me. I can't tell you the joy it produces in my heart to know that. There's three generations here, you know. Father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, kids, and four generations soon. That's just wonderful to think about, ain't it? Just absolutely wonderful. Got such a wonderful life and a wonderful ministry ahead of me. Good 20, 25 more years. Oh, my. If I don't lose my mind before then, I just have so much to look forward to. But I want to bring a message today. A fountain opened. A fountain opened. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened." Now, it's not opened but to a particular people, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what it's open for, and why it's open, is for sin and for uncleanness. For sin and uncleanness. Now, there are three things that are very, very evil and to be greatly feared. Everybody ought to fear these things. First of all, sin's a great evil. It's a horrible evil. And everybody ought to fear it, ought to be scared to death of it. Sin, it's guilt. The guilt of sin's a horrible thing. It'll torment you. You'll do wrong and you'll feel guilty about it. And you'll overcome your guilt unless God does something for you. And sin in its nature. Sin in its nature. And most people think that you become bad when you do bad things. You do bad things because you was born bad. You was born wrong. A man doesn't become a thief when he steals. He steals because he is a thief. Sin in its very nature. That's what our children are born with. And outside of Christ, men are under sin's guilt, and they're bound by its nature. No matter what they do, no matter how much effort they make, they cannot overcome the nature of sin. They've got to be given a new nature. And secondly, a thing that's very evil and to be greatly feared is uncleanness. Uncleanness. That's the fruit of sin, the filth of sin, the things that we do, the works of the flesh. The Scripture says the works of the flesh are these, which are manifest: adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, fornication, idolatry, murder, blasphemy, lies, all of these things. That's the works of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. And the thing, another thing that's not only sin and its guilt and uncleanness, but the hardness of heart. Oh, fear hardness of heart. Under the robes of religion, and how often we see this, many have a heart of stone. They go to services. They hear the preaching. And yet under that robe of religion, wrapped in it with their Bibles, there's a heart of stone. Hard as another millstone. And nothing good can ever come out of a stony heart. Nothing. To come and pray without desire, to praise God Almighty without any emotion, to preach without earnestness, to be cold and dead and lifeless in the things of God, and yet to have a form of religion is a hard heart. Pharaoh's heart, when it was hardened against God and he wouldn't let the people of God go, that was just a prelude to his destruction. And the hard heart is to be feared. God, give us a tender heart that trembles at His Word. The Scripture says, "This is the man to whom I look.
God said, the heavens is my throne and the earth is my footstool, but this is the man to whom I look. The man that trembles at my word, that's the man I'll look to. And oh, I thought the other night, I was laying in bed and thinking, I first a scripture come across my mind where the Lord Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And my heart gripped with fear instantly, and I said, oh my, to hear God say that to me, to me to go through my life in religion as a preacher and be so deceived in myself that God Himself would say to me, depart from me, I never knew you. You're not one of my sheep. That terrified me, Landon. God, save me. Save me from a stony heart. And many of you accuse yourself of being stony-hearted, being hard-hearted. But let me say something, and I know this. The man who grieves because he does not grieve is probably the man who grieves the most. If you're afraid that you're not afraid, and have the right fear of God. Oh, I'd love to be in your shoes. Huh? But beloved, God said, thank God that He said this, that He'd take away the stony heart. In Ezekiel 36, He said, I'll take away the stony heart and I'll put in a heart of flesh. And beloved, and how's He going to do that? By a fountain open. By a fountain open. Look here in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, in that day, talking about the evil of sin, there's a fountain open for sin. There's a fountain open for uncleanness. And it starts out with that day, in that day. How many times does he talk about in that day? In that day. What day is he talking about here? In that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Well, this is an ancient day. This is a day that God predetermined, predestined, and ordered before the world ever began. This is a day that God said that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This day that this fountain would be opened, beloved, was a day that God Almighty entered into a covenant with His Son and they struck hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll be their surety, I'll be their redeemer, I'll be their savior, I'll be their substitute, I'll do everything that you require of them, I'll take their place, and I'll do everything that's now, I'll be that fountain that's open for them, for their sin and uncleanness. And this is an everlasting covenant. Amen. It's ordered in all things and is sure, just as God Almighty before Adam ever sinned in the garden. He had a fountain prepared for His people. Ain't that right? In that day, that was a day before you and I ever existed, before the sons of God shouted for joy, before the stars was ever put in the heavens, before the sun ever gave us light. God said, there's going to be a fountain open.
Amen.
Going to be a fountain open. And then, oh, beloved, this day, in that day, beloved, there had to be a coming to pass of that day that was predestinated. And that day is the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is this fountain. And I'll show you that in a minute. But this day and that day is the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angels proclaimed it. The prophets prophesied of it. He said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God's come to be with us. And the night our Lord Jesus Christ was born, the angels began to sing, unto us is born this day, or unto you is born this day in the city of where? David. Is born a Savior. Who is He? Christ the Lord. And Abraham saw this day. Our Lord Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious people of His day, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. And how do you say that Abraham saw your day? Abraham existed 1,500 years ago. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And John the Baptist came and declared, And he saw a man walking toward him one day when he was down at Jordan baptizing sinners unto repentance. And he saw a man walking towards him. And as that man began to walk toward him, he said, "Behold," pointed at him, "Behold, stop, look, consider, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And all, beloved, from that day, all John's disciples began to follow that man. And all, beloved, and in that day, not only was the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the day, also the day of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 6 here of Zechariah. "One shall say unto him, What are those wounds in thine hands?" What are those wounds? What are they? "Then he shall answer, Those which I was wounded in the house of" where? "My friends." And this is what God said about him on the day that our Lord was crucified. "Awake, O sword, the sword of justice, the sword that demands the death of every sinner." And it demanded the death of the Son of God when sin was charged to his account. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that's my fellow, mine elect, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." Where are you going to smite him at? Smite him on the cross. Smite him for sin. Smite him unto death. And the sheep will be scattered. And God said, "I turn my hand on the little ones, and they'll go in every direction." But look what else he said. "And in that day," verse 1, "there shall be a fountain opened of the house of David." Now look back over here in verse 10 of chapter 12. "And in that day," and he says it again, "I will pour on the day of the death of the Son of God," and because of his death, he said, "I will pour upon the house of David." "And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication." Now God says, "I'll pour out upon the house of David." Well, who is the house of David? The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Is that not right? Is that not what the Scripture says? That he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul says that, "Remember that I preached unto you that Christ is the seed of David according to my gospel." That he was the eternal king. That he is the one who had the throne. He's the one that God set high and made him King of kings and Lord of lords. And that as the house of David, the seed of David, that he would be over a household. And oh, beloved, that's why the Scripture says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have we all received. And he said, "I'll pour upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, beloved, Jerusalem's the church. Yes, it's Zion. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, you keep this. You keep Zechariah in your left hand. And look with me over in Hebrews chapter 12, just a moment. I'll show you what I'm talking about. We're of the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed of David. He's the King of kings, and we're his subjects. And of his fullness, as the king, we've received of his fullness. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. But he said, "I'll pour it about not only upon the house of David, but I'll pour it upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem," God's church, the city of peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace and the city of righteousness. Before it became Jerusalem, it was a city of heathenism and paganism until God sent Israel in there and he changed the name of it. Jerusalem, the city of righteousness, the city of peace. And, beloved, here in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, it says this. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." They're written down in heaven. And over in Galatians, you don't have to look at it, but there he talked about two different seeds, two different people, two different covenants. Jerusalem that now is, that the Jews that now are, Jerusalem that now is, they answer to Sinai, the law, and it produces bondage. But he says, Rebecca says she answers to heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. That heavenly Jerusalem, and that's who he's talking about. That's the church. That's the covenant of grace. And oh, beloved, and then what is he going to pour out on back over here in Zechariah? He's going to pour out upon the house of David. Those descendants of Christ. Christ is the one on the throne. He's the one that died. And on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, people of Zion, inhabitants of it. And he'll pour out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication. Beloved, let me tell you this. Grace does what we cannot possibly do. Grace has to do it all. And that's what God pours out upon these people through this fountain that's open. Grace can only come from the God of all grace. Now, grace don't want you to do anything. Grace demands that you stop doing. That's what Christ come. He did it all. And why we? He did it all so we wouldn't have to do anything. Is that not right? What could you do to satisfy God? What could you do to get God to save you? What could you do to get on the good side of God? What can you do to get God to accept you? What can you do to put away your sin? What can you do to give yourself life? What can you do to make yourself mourn over sin? What can you do? Nothing. That's why he said he opened the fountain and he'd pour out the spirit of grace. And this grace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. And all, beloved, and where's this grace? How does he pour it out on us? Through the gospel. Through the hearing of the gospel. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so necessary for you to come and hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. That's why, you know, people... My son-in-law was telling about one of his friends. He said, I'd like to go up there and hear that preacher, but he said, everywhere I've ever went, said people put such pressure on you to make a confession. And they want you to get you to an altar. They want to get you to the front. They want to face any emotion out of you. They want you to get you to do something right now. Our Lord Jesus didn't even do that. He just preached to people. Some believe, some believe not. Salvation is coming to Christ. And you don't come to Christ. Christ is not down here. Christ is not in my hand. Christ is not in this water. Christ is at the right hand of God Almighty. And how can you get there? How can you get to God Almighty? Christ is sitting at God's right hand. There's only one way to get there. From here to there. And how can you learn about Christ? The scripture said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. Well, who's going to call on the name of the Lord? How shall they call of him of whom they have not believed? You can't call on somebody of whom you have not believed. And how shall you believe in him of whom you have not heard? How can you believe in Christ unless you learn something about him and hear something about him? Huh? And how can they hear except through preaching? And how can a man preach except to be sent? And so then faith cometh by hearing. When you hear, you say, I believe that. Huh? And it comes... Brad preached it last Sunday night. By his own will, James 1:18. By his own will begat he us. With what? The word of truth. Huh? Oh, I'm content to preach the gospel and leave you and everybody else in the hands of God where I'm going to be. And if the gospel can't save you, coming to the front ain't going to do it. If the gospel can't teach you the Lord Jesus Christ, I sure can't do it. It's the gospel, it's the power of God that's unto salvation. It's the Word of God that God uses to pierce your heart. It's the Word of God that God uses to take away the darkness from your mind. It's the Word of God that God uses and the Gospel that He uses to take that stony heart out. It's the Word of God that He uses to turn on the light and dispel the darkness. He asked a question the other night, and I was listening to his tape, and he said, "What would we do without the Word of God?" And I immediately started saying to myself, said it out loud, I said, "We'd be in darkness, we'd be in death, we'd be in depravity, we'd be in superstition, paganism, heathenism. We would be without God, without Christ, and without hope, without His Word."
Amen.
That's what we'd be. And oh, beloved, as he said, "I'll pour out on my spirit in grace and supplication." And I'll tell you this, he said, and where grace is poured out, where God pours out grace, guess what happens? People start crying. Supplication, I'm going to tell you what supplication is in my mind. I don't know what the dictionary definition of it is. But a suppliant, a supplicant comes asking for something. And when I think of a supplicant, I think of an infant sucking at its mother's breast. He's supplicating. He needs something. It means to ask and get in such a way and desire so much that you fasten yourself to it. And God pours out such a spirit of supplication on you that you stand just like a bird in a nest and its mama comes and drops food into it. You're sitting there. When God pours out grace on you, your heart opens, your mind opens, your soul opens, and you just stand there waiting. "God, fill me. Fill me. I got to have You. I need You. I desire You. I can't help but have You." It's a prayer. It's a seeking the Lord. I can't be satisfied till I get to Him. And once you ever start that, you never ever stop. Huh? And that's all you can say most of the time. "Lord, I need You. Oh, God, I want You. Lord, speak to me. Don't leave me to myself. Teach me, instruct me. Have mercy on me." And what happens to a man when God pours out His Spirit of grace and supplication upon him? Look what it says now here in verse 10 again. "He'll pour out upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." And watch this. "And they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced." What does that mean? The spirit of grace and supplications always brings you to Christ crucified. That's where you look. That's the first place when grace comes. And supplication comes, it sets Christ crucified before. "They shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced." Ain't that right? The Spirit always, always brings men to Christ. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, he had been up to Jerusalem. A wealthy man, treasurer of Candace the Queen in Ethiopia. Very wealthy. Had an entourage with him. He went up to Jerusalem, a Jewish proselyte, went up there to worship. Went up there and went through the ceremonies, the rituals, offered the sacrifices. Stayed up there for a week. Started back home, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he was reading from Isaiah 53. And he is reading where it says, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his judgment was taken away." Well, while he was doing that, God Almighty had him a preacher. Tell him what that meant. There's a preacher named Philip. God said, "Philip, walk up to that fellow and start talking to him." Philip went up to him and said, sitting there in his chariot, walking along beside him, said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm reading." "What are you reading?" He began telling. He got up in the chariot with him. They're riding along. He said, "Is this man talking about himself or some other man?" And the Scripture says, right then and there, he began to take that verse of Scripture and to preach unto him Christ. And that's what you got to see. And I tell you this, I know without a shadow of a doubt, when the Spirit of God comes on a man and grace comes to a man, he sets before him one thing, And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't set before him a work to do. He don't set before him so many tears to cry. He don't set before him an obedience to do. He sets before him Christ, and he'll look upon him whom he has pierced. See that you are as responsible for the death of the Son of God as anybody that ever drawed a breath. Oh, I wouldn't. If I'd have been there, I wouldn't. Yes, you would have. That's the most agonizing thing that you'll ever go through, is when you realize that your sins put to death the Son of God. Tell you this story. True story. There's a man I know and known him for years. Been in my home many times. He's a deacon of a huge Baptist, big Baptist church. Best preacher in the country was his pastor. Oh, he's just a wonderful man. Wonderful man. Wonderful man. And one day he was riding along in his automobile going somewhere, and he began to listen to a tape about the Lamb of God out of Isaiah 53. And he said, as he's riding along and began to hear that preacher preach about Christ and him crucified, the Lamb, sins upon him, he said, I began to see Christ crucified. I began to see Christ suffering for my sin. My sin. And here's a feller way up in his 50s now. Been a deacon for years. And he got back and he went and told his pastor. He said, I got converted today. He said, I saw Christ bearing my sin. I saw the Lamb with my sin on it. And he went and told his pastor, and he's 50-something years old, been a deacon. And he threw all that away in front of hundreds of people. He got up and said, I've been religious, but I never did see Christ bearing my sin. Never seen him bearing mine. I saw him bearing everybody else's, but I never saw him bearing mine. When I saw mine on him, he said, that broke my heart. That broke my heart. And oh, beloved, they shall see. They shall look upon him, upon me whom they have pierced. They shall see their awful, awful guilt of crucifying Christ. My sins nailed him to the tree. I was like Simon Peter. I denied him. I was like those men who bore false witnesses. I lied on him. I was like that screaming mob. I cried, crucifying, crucifying. And I'll tell you this before I move on. If you won't take your part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never have a part in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then look what it says, and they shall mourn. They shall mourn for him. Now this is God speaking. He said, they shall mourn for him. God speaking about you, mourn for my son. And then he says, they shall look upon me. What that tells us is that Christ and the Father are one. That God suffered in His blessed Son, in the person of His Son. They shall mourn for Him. They shall mourn for me. Oh, beloved, when you begin to look on Him who was pierced, oh, how their heart hurts. How their heart hurts. How sorry they become for their sin. It's not like, oh, I'm not going to do that. You know, I feel guilty that I said this, and I feel guilty that I went there, and I feel guilty that I've done that thing, and I promise that I won't do that again. It's not like getting up on Saturday morning and regretting what you did on Friday night. When it talks about mourning for sin, it's talking about that nature I was talking about. Talking about being hurting in your heart for what you are, the evil that you thought. The imaginations where your mind has run wild. The things, the concepts you've had of God. Horatius Bonar says, every man, every unbelieving sinner's got two things about him. That's a dead giveaway. First of all, he's got a good opinion of himself. And secondly, he's got a bad opinion of God. And you can't have a good opinion of yourself without having a bad opinion of God. If you got the right opinion of God, you got a bad opinion of yourself. I told Larry Matthews when he come in this morning, I said, I was talking about you last night. He said, you was. I said, yeah, I was telling folks how sorry, how no good you was, how awful you was. And he just laughed and said, well, you told the truth, didn't you? And that's true. That's true. Oh, my. I grieve over sin now more than I ever have. I don't want nothing to do with it. Because I've seen Him. Oh, the hard heart isn't hard anymore. God takes away that stony heart. Let me show you. You keep Zechariah in your right hand. Now turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just a few books back. And look with me at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. You know, when that woman at the well, when the Lord revealed Himself to her, she said, I know that when the Messiah cometh, tell us all things that ever we did. And He began to expose her sin, said, oh, go get your husband, bring him here. Said, I don't have a husband. Our Lord said to her, you've rightly said, you told the truth. You're not trying to be something you're not. You're not trying to be pretentious. Said, you've had five husbands. You've had five of them. And the one you're with right now is not your husband. You're just living with him. And oh, her eyes no doubt got that big. And she was in her lasciviousness, her uncleanness, her sin. You know what that woman did? She come there to get water. She's there by herself. Because she had to come at a different time of the day than the rest of the women because she was such a fallen woman. She forgot about her water. She threw her water pot away. And she went to run into town and said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did.
That's right.
Boy, when the spirit of grace and supplication comes, you see things that he makes things become sin to you that you have never had an idea was sin before. Oh, still in that watermelon, lying to your mom and dad, sneaking behind the bar smoking. That ain't nothing compared to what God does to you when He pours out on you spirit of grace and supplication. Smoking that cigarette, sneaking around, and lying, and that is, oh my, when He begins to strip you, you see that your whole life is nothing but sin and depravity and enmity against God Himself. It's one thing to sin against one, but to sin against God? And that's why I said, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll begin to mourn. They'll begin to mourn. Look here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And when this happens, look down in verse 31. Talking about mourning now. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. Now watch this. And shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities. Not somebody else's. For your iniquities and your abominations. That's what you'll begin to mourn for. And I'll tell you something about this, beloved. When he talks about taking away his stony heart, put it in the heart and make you start, that's a supernatural work. That's a miraculous work. That's a supernatural work. It's a secret work that goes on in a soul's heart. That's something that, I don't know what's going on in anybody's heart at any given time. I really, truly don't. And neither do you. You only know what's going on with you. But I'll tell you this. When God begins to work, that's a supernatural work. That's a secret work. God begins to work in a man's heart, in a man's mind, in a man's soul. And you don't know what's going on with him. But when God begins to work, he begins to become troubled. He begins to think about his sin. He begins to think about his relationship with God. And oh, beloved, and this supernatural work, this miraculous work, where God begins to make that heart to feel, and that heart to be pliable, and that heart to be touched, and that heart to be moved, and that heart began to mourn. That's a miraculous thing. And oh, that's a repentance not to be repented of. You know, God made our eyes for two things. To see with, and to weep with. And when you look on Him whom you've pierced, and you got to see Him, and the Holy Spirit take you to Him, then you'll mourn. Tears will flow. Uh-huh. And then to see Him pierced, to see Him not like they portray Him in these movies, not like they portray Him in these idolatrous pictures that people have on their walls. Little blonde-headed fellow, just a little blood trickling out of his eye. Little blood on his... To see Him pierced. To see Him in pain. To see him take that spear and reach up and slice his belly open. And the blood comes gushing out. And the water comes gushing out. To see Him wounded for our transgressions. To see Him bruised for our iniquities. To see the chastisement of our peace upon Him. To see that the Lord lay on Him the iniquity of us all. To see Him smitten and afflicted of God. The Scripture says that God made Christ to be sin. Made Him to be sin. What you and I are. God made Him to be sin. This sinless, immaculately holy, eternal Son of God that came here, God made Him to be sin. How did He make Him to be sin? The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He made His soul an offering for sin. And God took of the seed of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and He took sin. Here I am. I'll soon be 55 years old. And from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb, I became a sinner. Because my mother's a sinner. And my father's a sinner. I couldn't be anything else. I was born lost. I was born a sinner. And before that ever took place, God took all the sins that I'd ever commit and all my iniquities, and He put them on His Son. And I didn't know that until I heard the gospel. And somebody started telling me about that Christ took sinners' sins and laid them on His Son. And then God bruised Him when He found Him there. And oh, then my heart began to mourn. You mean that God laid my sin, me, my transgressions on Him? And He was smitten of God and afflicted with my sin? I saw Him pierced then. I saw Him afflicted. I saw Him smitten. To see Him forsaken of God. To see Him forsaken of man. To see the sun refuse to shine. To see His holy person suffer. Who knew no sin. Because our sin was laid on Him. Do you reckon He bore your sin? Do you reckon He took yours? Do you see Him pierced? Do you mourn for your sin? And now when you see Him bearing your sin, you'll begin to mourn then. To see Him made a curse, cursed of God, to redeem you out from under a curse.
Why, oh why, would we persecute God so and pursue Him even to death? Oh my. Why would we pursue Him to death who did no sin? Why would we be against Him so who would bear our sin? Why would we not believe Him who bore sin? Why would we not trust Him who bore sin? And then not only that, but it says they'll look on Him whom in prayer, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son. My children are alive, and I can call them and I can talk to them, and occasionally I can see them. But I could not imagine them leaving this world without knowing Christ. And I mourn for them while they yet live. But to mourn for one that you've lost. That's what he's saying here. When your soul becomes so bitter that it's in such bitterness. And this bitterness here doesn't mean an anger. I mean, it's so bitter that it hurts you. And you're in such agony over this only begotten Son. You mourn for Him. And that's what you do. You begin to mourn. And your soul will not find any satisfaction until you come and close with the Son of God. And look what it says. And that day there shall be a great mourning. And look down in verse 12. And the land shall mourn every family apart. Every family apart. And it goes on there and says the wives and the husbands, they'll all mourn apart. And every man will mourn apart. Said the wives will mourn apart, and the house of David will mourn apart, and the family and the wives. Everybody. What that means is that this is a personal salvation. Your wife can't mourn for you, and your husband can't. You'll mourn apart by yourself. You'll mourn for your sin. You'll see pierced for you, and you won't wait on this one, and you won't wait on that one, and you won't wait for somebody else to do something. You'll mourn. You'll get. My wife, she don't seem to be under conviction. Well, that don't have nothing to do with you. You're under conviction. And you'll get apart and you begin to mourn. And the wife, she may get apart and she'll begin to mourn. There's nothing going on with you, but everybody gets apart. It's by you by yourself, alone with God. And now when it says they'll seek the Lord alone, that means that they'll get apart and they won't confer with flesh and blood. They won't go and say, Granny and Grandpa, what's that preacher said this about God's election, God's sovereignty, and that I have to mourn, that I'll mourn over my sins, and I'll see Christ crucified, but I'm doing the best I can. You won't confer with flesh and blood. You'll get apart alone with God. You're scared of death, flesh and blood, and lead you astray. Wife can't help the husband. The husband can't help the wife. It's me, Lord, who pierced you. It's my guilt, my sin, my shame. Thank you, Lord, for bearing my sin. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And then it says, back in verse 1 of chapter 13, in that day of the morning, in that day when everybody's apart, in that day when they look on Him whom they pierced, in that day when grace is poured out and supplication is poured out, in that day, there's a fountain open. Who's it open for? The house of David. Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are. What's it open for? For sin and uncleanness. And oh, beloved, who is this fountain? The Lord Jesus is our fountain. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And in Him there is fullness. It's not a cistern. It's not a cistern where you walk up and got to be refilled and all that and you dip out of it. No, this is a fountain. This is a fountain. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And as a fountain, He's full of merit and full of righteousness to justify us. Oh, we need a righteousness acceptable to God.
We need the very righteousness of God Himself. Where are we going to get that? In this fountain. In Christ. He's full of merit. I don't have any merit. He's got enough for a multitude that no man can number.
Amen.
Huh? I don't have a righteousness. All the righteousness of all the men that's ever been lived on the top side of God's earth outside of Christ ain't worth spitting on the ground for. All of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. But God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He offered His sinless, holy humanity upon the altar of His divinity, His Godhead. O hymn writer said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And a fountain's useful for three things. It's useful for three things. We go to a fountain to quench our thirst. Go to a fountain to quench our thirst. Well, our Lord Jesus stood and cried that last day of the feast and said, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me. He that drinks of this water shall never thirst again." Huh? And when Israel was going through the wilderness, there was a rock. Moses smote that rock, and out of that rock came water. Israel didn't have any water. And they was murmuring, "We ain't got nothing. We're going to die of thirst here." God said, "Smite that rock." And everywhere they went for 40 years in the wilderness, that rock went with them. And that rock was Christ. And they quenched their thirst out of the water that gushed out of that rock. And all, beloved, we drank from that rock, which is Christ. And then a fountain not only is to quench thirst, but it's for washing away filth. The fountain's to wash away our filth, our nastiness, our dirtiness. Huh? And it says here, this fountain's open for sin and uncleanness. Huh? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from 99.99% of my sin. I got to take care of the rest of it. Nope, that's not what it says. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from A-L-L, all sin.
Amen.
All of it. What about tomorrow? He said, all. What about when I'm 60? All. What about when I'm 16? All. What about my unbelief? All. What about my cold heart? All. What about that thing I said? All. All means all. Oh, my. And not only does it wash away the filth, this fountain here even washes away the guilt of the sin that we have. Now, I don't know how to say this, and I know people won't understand this, but it even purges our conscience. It cleans our conscience. Now, to say that I have not sinned and I don't sin, I'd be made a liar. But I tell you something. I understand what Christ did, and I don't feel the guilt of sin. It's been a long time since I felt the guilt of sin. I'm either going to believe God or I ain't.
Yes.
Now, ain't that right? If I don't have any sin, what do I got to be guilty for? Ain't that right? Well, if your sin's gone and you've been washed, what have you got to be guilty about? That's why this gospel is so glorious. It answers the demands of a conscience that demands perfection. And it gives that conscience perfection. He gives it Jesus Christ and His Word. And then, thirdly, the reason a fountain is for watering the earth and making it fruitful. And oh, how He waters us and makes us fruitful. You know, the Scriptures talks about us being trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. We're the Lord's vine planted. And how are we going to flourish? How are we going to be fruitful? How are we going to be nourished? This through this fountain. That's how we bring forth fruit. And then, beloved, He's a cleansing fountain. He's a cleansing fountain. Under the law, I won't be just another minute or two. If you all can just hang on. Just hang on. I'll get through. Just hold on. Hold on with all you got. I know you. Some of you are toughing it out. But he's the cleansing fountain. Under the law, they had water and blood. They'd take, and they'd take a heifer, and they'd take her outside the gate and the bullock, and they'd burn her into ashes. And then they'd take that water out of that laver, and they'd mix those ashes in the dirt where that ashes was. They'd mix it in that water. And they'd take the ashes of that heifer and they'd sprinkle it on people. And that would sanctify their flesh. How can you take dirty water with ashes in it and sprinkle on it? And God said that sanctified them. Well, imagine if that could do that. If that could sanctify to the flesh, imagine what the blood of Christ sprinkled by the Holy Ghost to your conscience would do and sanctify you and sanctify your conscience. And oh, beloved, it's a cleansing time. It cleanses you from all filthiness of the flesh. And oh, Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. His blood makes us pure. His blood makes us perfect. His blood makes us innocent of all sin. And not only that, but makes us righteous. It's the blood that takes away sin. It's the blood that God looks upon. And then we have the water, which is the Word, that cleanses us over and over and over. And then it's a holy fountain. This fountain here that God opened is a holy fountain. He makes all holy whom He cleanses. Everybody whom He... Holiness. People think that you start out in religion and you get better as you go and you get more holy as you go. When a holiness is a state of being. Either you're holy or you ain't. There's no degrees in holiness. Is that not right? There's no degrees. Either you're holy or you're not. Either you're righteous or you aren't. There's no degrees in it. One's not more righteous than another. One's not more holy than another. And that's what he said. This fountain is a holy fountain. He made peace through the blood of his cross. He hath sanctified forever.
Amen.
He's going to present us faultless before his glory at his coming. And that's why we sang that old hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. Free to all healing streams flows from Calvary's mountain. And it's an open fountain. It said it should be opened. Open. Open. Open all the time. Open to Jew, open to Gentile, open to male, open to female, open to high, open to low, open to rich, open to poor. Open to bond, open to free, young to young, old, and it's open at all times. In the morning, it'll still be open. Tonight, it'll still be open. If I wake up in the middle of the night, it's still open. It's always open. And it's open freely. It's there. It's open freely. Open freely. And not only that, but it's the only fountain. There's not another fountain that can cleanse you from sin. Not another fountain can make you holy. Not another fountain can cleanse you from your sin and uncleanness. This is the only one. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus Christ. Don't think for a minute, not one iota of a second, that God will accept you on any terms other than his son. Oh, Naaman, that's why our Lord said, come unto me. Come unto me. Oh, Naaman, he is a leper. He decided he heard that there was a prophet in Israel. He could go over yonder and get his leprosy cleansed. Well, he sent his servant out. He said, my master said, go over to Jordan and dip yourself in Jordan 7 times and you'll come back clean. And he got mad. Oh, he got so angry. He said, are there not rivers in Syria better than that miserable river Jordan? He said, don't we have Abana and Pharpar and all these wonderful rivers? Yeah. But that's not where God told him to go. There's only one place where he could be cleansed of his leprosy. Only one place. And there's only one place where you can be cleansed of your sin. Only one place where you can be cleansed of your filth. Only one place God will hear you call on Him. One place God will accept you. One righteousness that God will accept. And that's His Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's the only one. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Your blessed, blessed Son, I pray that You'd take the words that's been said today as we've sought to sow the Word of God in the field. I pray that some of it will lodge on good ground, made good by You, and that it'll bring forth fruit, that the word fell today, that it won't be choked out by weeds, and it won't be carried away by the birds, the air, and won't be trampled underfoot, but that it'll land on good ground, ground prepared, ground where grace is working, ground where the Spirit's coming upon. Father, save You people in this place. Thank You for Your graciousness and goodness and mercy to us. Thank You for this wonderful opportunity to baptize this believing sinner, this dear young woman. Father, we honor and magnify Your holy grace and Your holy name. O Lord, who is like unto You in power and majesty. And Father, we thank You for the food that's been prepared. Thank You for the time of fellowship You're going to give us. Please bring glory and honor to Yourself in Christ's name. Amen.